So we're reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Thanks very much, Frank, and a really warm welcome. My name's Mikey. If we've not met, it's really great to have you with us for this one-off talk. We pause our series in Joshua and to look at this great passage. Well, if you could ask God anything, I wonder what it would be. Imagine that you had an audience with God. I wonder what you would ask for. Well, if you're a Christian here today, that is not a hypothetical dream situation. That is a reality. Through prayer, we have an audience with God anytime that we want. But rather than just thinking about what we could ask God, I wonder how much we really think about what we should be asking God. We thought it'd be useful to think about prayer together this morning, but the aim is not just to make us feel guilty for not praying. I doubt any of us would say that we're good at prayer, and Jesus knows that. But Jesus wants to help us to pray. And so in our passage today, he'll help us with how to pray and what to pray. Because Jesus does think that prayer is central to Christian living. To set the scene of our passage, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. And it's all about how to live the Christian life, the key things to remember as we follow Jesus. And it's no coincidence that the Lord's Prayer is the very center point of this epic sermon. Because the truths and themes of the Lord's Prayer, they brilliantly sum up the attitudes of Jesus' whole sermon, or everything that he really wants for his followers. And here at St. Nick's, we say the Lord's Prayer every week in our service, and it's very easy, isn't it, just to let the words sort of gloss over us. And so I hope that this will really bring new life to these words for us and show why they're worth saying every week, why they're that important. And if you're just here looking into Christian things, perhaps, well, this should be hopefully a great snapshot into the desires and priorities of a true Christian, which I hope you'll find compelling. Well, let's dive into Jesus' teaching, firstly, on how to pray. And the first point you'll see there on the handout is to pray sincerely. Have a look down to verse 5, if you would. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus has been exposing some of the religious leaders of his day who he calls hypocrites. He says their religion is fake because they love to pray when they can be seen by others, standing up in a prominent place in the synagogues or even on the street. Even better, he says the street corners, when there are sort of multiple sight lines. It's a bit like if I chose to do my quiet times in the morning in the middle of the Elephant Castle roundabout with a microphone, perhaps, just to try and look holy. But Jesus says, don't pray for the approval of others. Now, it's still often helpful and encouraging to pray with other people. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But we need to make sure that we're not in it to impress other people. Because if that's our motive, to impress people, well then, end of verse 5, Jesus says that's the only reward that we'll get. We shouldn't really expect God to answer those prayers because we weren't really addressing him. See, Jesus wants us to really mean what we're saying. Otherwise, we're not really praying. And similarly, I guess, when we pray, say, the Lord's Prayer at church, we need to catch ourselves from going into that sort of glazed autopilot where we just don't really think about the words. Or maybe before a meal, from reeling off that sort of standard grace just because that's what we've been taught to do. Jesus says prayer should never be some dry template or just something we say because others do. He wants us to pray genuinely. He says it's better to go into your room and shut the door and pray in secret, because that is the sign of someone who's sincere. You see, the hypocrite will never bother praying in secret. So do we ever pray when we're alone, when no one else knows? It's a really good habit to try and get into, because it removes lots of the temptations to pray for the wrong reasons. See, no one else will see. But God sees, Jesus says. And he will reward us, we're told as well. He will answer our prayers in one way or another, even if not in the way we're expecting. So pray sincerely. But secondly, pray simply. Have a look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Prayer is simply talking to God. It won't be a surprise to many of us, but it needs to be said, because these days lots of people actually want to define prayer more as listening to God, which is really quite unhelpful because it implies that God hasn't already spoken enough. But the Bible's consistent teaching is that we listen to God through his word, the Bible, and then prayer is the other side of that conversation, us speaking back to God. But the idea of speaking to God, I guess it can be quite daunting, particularly if we're just starting out. But here we see that our prayers, they don't need to be long or theological or impressive. I think as some of the guys were saying in the interviews, I mean, even small children can speak to God using the simplest language, just as they would speak to their daddy. We can shoot up quick one-liner prayers before we head into a meeting or before an exam, maybe. See, we never have to worry that God won't hear us unless we heap up certain words or phrases or use certain techniques. We never need to twist God's arm. Why? Well, it's because of the relationship that we have with God. And that brings us to the third how. Pray securely. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we can speak to God as a child does to their daddy, because that is exactly the relationship that we have if we are trusting Jesus. Jesus calls God our Father. Isn't that incredible? He's opened to us the same intimate access to God that he has. Father is the primary image that the whole of the New Testament encourages us to use for how we think of God and relate to him. If we're personally not used to addressing God as Father in our prayers, I'd really encourage you to try it, because it really helps us to remember not only God's authority over us, but also his approachability, his constant love and care and gentleness towards us, like a father. See, just as a loving father would smile at his child, well, I guess we can trust that God smiles at us when we speak to him. And so this relationship with God, it really changes everything. It means that prayer isn't some chore to make us feel guilty when we don't do it. No, it's a privilege to enjoy. It's not transactional, but relational. A genuine conversation, enjoying relationship with the perfect Father who dearly loves us. It was said that when Barack Obama was president, the only people who could walk into the Oval Office simply for a chat were his two young children. He was delighted when they just wanted to spend time with him. And that is what God is like with his children. In fact, even more so. I mean, there must have been times, wasn't there, when Obama just had to say, I'm sorry, girls, I'd love to chat, but I really need to sort out this international crisis or something. But God, well, he is never too busy for us, despite ruling the whole universe. See, whatever we want to pray, whenever we want to pray, we have his full attention. We're secure in God's fatherly love. In this very helpful little book, Enjoy Your Prayer Life, Mike Reeves says this: to know that you are a beloved child of God protects you from thinking of prayer as a ladder to God or an exercise by which you work your way into his favor. You are a cherished son, and your Father delights to hear you. See, we're secure enough to come to our Father anytime, anywhere, no matter whether we're feeling in a good place spiritually or not at all. We're secure enough to be totally honest with him, and we can be sure that he always listens. It can feel sometimes that our prayers sometimes fall on deaf ears, can't it? But the reality is that that is never true. They never fall on deaf ears. God always listens. He might not always answer our prayers in the way that we're hoping or in the time scale that we're hoping. But we need to remember Jesus' words here, that our Father knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. I imagine, for instance, Harvey and Archie might have sometimes asked for nothing but chocolate and sweets for dinner. But I trust that Tom and Emma don't do that when they ask for that, because a wise parent, they give their children not what they always want, but what they truly need. Well, similarly, God knows what we need. He knows what we need, and that should, again, help us to pray securely. I mean, obviously, he doesn't need us to pray for him to act, but like any good father, he particularly loves to act in response to the prayers of his children. So that's how to pray, sincerely, simply, and securely. But what kind of things should we be praying for? Well, that brings us onto the famous Lord's Prayer itself, the ultimate model of what to pray. There are two halves to the prayer, and against our natural instincts, probably, it starts not with ourselves, but with God, God's agenda. Jesus encourages us to open with this incredible assurance, our Father in heaven. Again, God being our Father, setting the tone. And I often just use that opening line just as a chance to pause and to thank God for his saving work that has brought us into that relationship. But Jesus wants us to keep in mind here both our sort of intimate access to God as our perfect loving Father, but also our Father's boundless power and ability, ruling in heaven, the Lord of all. So assuring to keep those two ideas together as we come to God. And Jesus shows how that view of both God's fatherly sort of goodness and also his bigness should really shape what we're most excited to pray about. He gives us this triple whammy next of aligning our priorities with God's agenda. Aligning our priorities. He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. See, they're all prayers for God's glory. And we should be praying these things first and foremost for ourselves, and then also for other Christians, like our church family, that we would increasingly turn from making a name for ourselves to living for the honor of God's name instead, that we'd increasingly live in light of his kingdom, acknowledging the good and rightful rule of King Jesus over us, and increasingly bringing our desires in line with his will, his perfect will. But as well as praying for God's agenda to go sort of deeper into us as Christians, it's also great to pray that his agenda would be embraced more widely by others, colleagues, friends, family, acquaintances, our nation, our world, that more people would be brought into Jesus' kingdom to hallow God's name and do his will for the very first time. And that certainly fits with how just three chapters later, Jesus gives another model prayer. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's also a future aspect to these prayers, the not yet sense of the kingdom. I mean, to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is to pray for God's will to be done perfectly and everywhere and by everyone. And clearly that will only happen when we have a whole new earth, the new creation. And so ultimately, this is also a prayer that King Jesus would return and bring in that perfect new world that he's promised, where his kingdom comes in all of its fullness. So here's a challenge for us all. When we pray, what is maybe the first thing that we ask? Jesus says that our desires and prayers should be shaped, should be dominated by God's agenda. And I guess as we grow in our relationship with God as our Father, we will increasingly come to treasure what he does, his glory in getting people to heaven. And actually, our Father knows that his agenda, setting our minds there, is actually what's best for us as well. Because only if we're focused on his agenda will we have the right perspective to pray for our needs, which is what Jesus moves on to next. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. See, Jesus wants us to grow in dependence upon God every day and for everything, even the smallest things that we take for granted normally, like our food. It's very easy to think that Sainsbury's and Amazon supply all of our needs, isn't it? But just think, who causes Sainsbury's food to grow? Or who gives the skill to people to create the things that we buy on Amazon? We need to remember that we rely on our Father for everything, rather than thinking that we can live independently from him. Again, this book, Enjoy Your Prayer Life, is helpful. Being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, and depending. Prayer, then, is enjoying the care of a powerful Father instead of being left to a frightening loneliness where everything is all down to you. Prayer is our no to independence. It is the exercise of faith that you need God and are a needy receiver. So it's really good to be asking God for help in every detail of our day. As our Father, he genuinely cares about the smallest things on our minds. That meeting that we've got coming up this week, that person that we find a bit tricky to deal with, that Wi-Fi that we really need to work for the next half hour. But that said, it would be strange if, as we turn to pray for ourselves, our prayers suddenly become totally unrelated to God's agenda, which we started with. And so Jesus does actually lead us to think particularly of our spiritual needs here. See, daily bread is an allusion back to the manna that God fed his people with in the wilderness, back in the book of Exodus. That daily bread that got them from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. That physical journey, which is the great picture of our spiritual journey, from slavery to sin in this life to the true promised land of heaven. But it's similarly easy to take our spiritual life for granted, especially if we've been a Christian for some time. But spiritual complacency is disastrous. Like the Israelites in the desert, there's a real danger that we might start grumbling and doubting God's goodness when life gets tough, and that we might not make it to the promised land. So we really should be asking God to keep us trusting him every day, trusting his word, our true daily bread, to ensure that we stay on track spiritually and make it to the end. The story is told of a sort of church-going businessman who was asked by a friend at various stages of his life what he thought he needed most in life. What were his needs? At the start of his career, he said, I really need to make it into a big firm, then I'll be set for life. Towards the end of his career, he said, oh, I really need to make it to partner to set me up for retirement. But at the end of his life, well, wonderfully, he said this, I finally realized I've had it wrong all these years. All I really need is to make it to heaven. And so this is how our needs fit in with the first half of God's prayer. You see, God's agenda is to get people to heaven, where we can perfectly praise his name and do his will. And certainly this perspective of our spiritual needs, rather than just our physical, is what the rest of the prayer is about. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. See, although we're already accepted as God's children, it is right to keep asking forgiveness, being honest about the many ways that we still sin and fail to do our Father's will. And wonderfully, no matter how big a debt we may feel we've racked up, well, we can be confident that our loving Father is ready to forgive fully. But it is striking that Jesus stresses here that we should also have forgiven others. He even picks this up straight after the Lord's Prayer, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Jesus isn't saying that we need to earn our forgiveness. We could never do that. Only Jesus earns our forgiveness. But he is saying, I think, that we need to prove our forgiveness. If we're expecting God to forgive us, well, how could we withhold forgiveness from others, from that person who annoyed us this past week? See, God's forgiveness needs to change us. Otherwise, we'll be showing ourselves not to be God's children after all. So as we ask forgiveness for ourselves, we can also be praying that we'd live in light of that forgiveness, we'd live in light of that mercy shown to us, that our secure status with our Father would impact the way that we live, that we wouldn't hang on to grudges like the world does, but that we'd live distinctively as God's children. And the high stakes of this is really reinforced with the final closing lines. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Jesus says that the evil one, the devil, is real. And his great aim is to turn people away from God, as he attempted to do to Jesus in the wilderness. And see, the evil one will put all sorts of temptations in our path to try and prevent us from getting to heaven. Hardships, maybe, to discourage us and tempt us to doubt God's goodness. Distractions to shift our eyes away from heaven to earthly trappings. Or just lies, perhaps that sin's not really that serious, or that we don't really need to be that different from other people. And so, great to be praying for God's protection. Please don't let us fall for the devil's schemes. Please keep us on the right path, Father. So in terms of this second half to the Lord's Prayer, well, our spiritual needs really do seem to be the main thing that Jesus wants us to be praying for, because that is what matters most, isn't it? Getting us to heaven, to hallow God's name for eternity. And of course, that is why first aligning our priorities with God's agenda is the best thing for us, the best place for us to start as well. So as we draw to a close, I hope we've seen how prayer really does lie right at the heart of the Christian life. It is the outworking of that intimate relationship that we can enjoy with our Father that we've been brought into. And our Father, he really does love to work through our prayers. And so the big encouragement for us all today, I guess, is to pray. But particularly, perhaps, to use the Lord's Prayer. Of course, not that we always need to use these exact words. Remember, prayer is relational, not restrictive. But as one commentator says, the Lord's Prayer is like the guiding handrails along which the disciple walks in forming his or her own prayers. And personally, I've certainly found that to be true. I regularly find it a huge help using the Lord's prayers, that sort of guiding handrail in shaping, fleshing out my own prayers. And think just how powerful it would be if we here, as we go about our day-to-day lives, were really praying people in our different contexts. We'd really fix our eyes on what really matters for ourselves and for all those around us. Well, in a moment, I think Mark is going to come and lead us in prayer and to use the Lord's Prayer as a template for our church prayers. But why don't I close now by fleshing out the Lord's Prayer just a little bit, and I'll pause after each line just to give us a little chance to perhaps develop our own ideas with those ideas with a line or two of our own prayers. So why don't we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can come to you as our loving Father, even though you're the Almighty Lord of heaven. Hallowed be your name. Please would your glory be seen more and more. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. In our lives, in others, and ultimately when Jesus returns. Give us this day our daily bread. Please help us to depend on you for everything we need physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Please keep us trusting in you. And forgive us our debts. Sorry, Father, for the ways that we haven't lived as your children. As we have forgiven our debtors, please genuinely change us, Father, in light of your mercy shown to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please protect us from discouragement, distraction, and sin. Please keep us on the right track for heaven, Father. And we pray all these things for your glory. Amen.